We come to you because you're the only being that can do anything about all of the needs of every human being on earth now. Indeed, you govern the whole universe, and your power is limitless. We can't bring this to even a government or an agency because it's only human, but you, you're God. So to be able to intervene in a young boy who's only 14 who cannot read, that's possible. We lift that up to you, Lord. Or to give you praise for Shannon being able to move a finger after being almost killed in her car accident. That's a praise item, and we give you great, great thanks for that. For the missions committee, that you would raise up people in the midst of our fellowship to reach out through these people that are reaching out for us, that you would bless the missionaries that are out there, like Frank and Salud Benoit in Spain, where she just had a total hysterectomy and had cancer. We just pray for them and lift them up to you and for the other eight or so missionaries that we support, Lord. We also pray, Lord, for Andrew's father. You would just intervene in his life and help him as he faces whatever it is you have him facing. Give him and the family total peace and trust and wisdom in what they're doing. Lord, I pray for Moda's family, that you would just be with them in Canada as they wait for the grandmother to move into eternity. We pray for Charlie as he just buried his 92-year-old mother. You would give him safe passage back from Chicago. We also want to pray, Lord, for, what am I forgetting here, all my two sons and their hands, that you would heal them. And I pray that you would offer us, Lord, not that you haven't, but divine protection. These things that are happening in the Sandoval family or in the pastor from Blaze Church or anyone that serves you, Lord, we just pray that you would surround us with your love. For Kay, as he goes to see a heart specialist down here at the Heart Hospital in Albuquerque, Lord, that you would grant him favor, Lord, and grant the doctor's skill and wisdom as to what to do and how to do it, so that he may be able to be comfortable and breathe adequately and have a correct heart rhythm. We pray for the unspoken prayer requests, Lord, in here. There are many, I know there are many, that you would cause people to have trust in you and your power. In Jesus' name, amen. Did I forget anything? I forgot your friend. Yes, Gary's friend too, from Santa Fe High. All right. I am wrapping up Ephesians here pretty quickly. Ephesians in the Bible is like a miniature little book of Romans. And the church at Ephesus is no longer in existence. Did you guys know that? It ceased to exist. It's now Turkey, which is mostly Islamic now. I don't know if you know that the seven letters written to the seven churches in the book of Revelation were all in the area of Ephesus, ancient Ephesus. And Paul the Apostle had great ministry there with people there. And there was a dynamic church there, the Ephesian church. And from it came some really cool stuff. Now, there's teachings in this epistle. It's called an epistle. That just simply means a little letter. Paul wrote a letter to this church. And in this letter, he talks about us being chosen by God, being planned by God to be here and to be saved and to be eternally with him in glory. But then he begins to get into the nitty-gritty of Christian living, how to live in a world that is not really Christian. At that time, it was a Roman Empire. There was a lot of totalitarianism. There was a lot of darkness. There was paganism. There was confusion. But when Christianity came into the fray, it offered the average everyday person a hope that was beyond just the government or the state. It was a hope that was greater than Pax Romana. You ever heard of Pax Romana, Roman peace? The peace offered to us through Jesus is a peace that is eternal. And we need that. We live in a country right now that is very similar in many ways to the power of the Roman Empire, except for our freedom is based in Christian principle. And it's quickly eroding away, however. And the reason it's eroding away is because if I were the enemy of Christendom, of Christianity, I would attack places where Christianity was strong. And as I already mentioned, Ephesians, Ephesus now is no longer a Christian center. America is being attacked just as Europe and England have been attacked, where they're now finding themselves almost in a non-Christian state, where it's almost scary to be. Can it change? I think it can change. in our country if we, the average people, the founding fathers say, we, the people, need to come back to what we are as people of God. We need to come back to what made us what we are. I know that many of us may have been told or taught other things about the founding of America, but let me say that the ideals and the principles and the freedoms given to us by the founders of the country, be they not perfect, it doesn't matter, have been beneficial to the whole world. America, the world without the existence of America would be a much darker place. We need to preserve what God has given us. Great freedoms, great things. That being said, we're talking in Ephesians chapter 5 about submission. And it's interesting because the teaching or the, it's no longer taught anywhere. Submission is taught as a negative concept. But the characteristic of submission in life is actually a secret. How would you like me to teach you something that would really work in your life? So that when you implement this in your life, it's like, wow, this really works. Isn't it neat when you find somebody gives you advice, or let's say you're trying to figure out how to invest for retirement, or you're trying to figure out what to do with your life, and they say, you got to do this, and you start doing it, and it really works. It starts really having great results for you. Wouldn't you like to have that? This teaching, submission, is so maligned today in our culture that we totally dismiss it as inconsequential. But it is a secret. When you actually implement this in your life, it makes everything work better. It makes your marriage work better. It makes your friendships work better. It makes your work environment work better. It makes everything, it makes your church work better. But it's a teaching that people are so afraid to teach about because there's been so much abandonment concerning this concept that we think that it's something we ought to just kind of ignore. But let me say this, ignore it to your peril, because if you don't learn this particular characteristic well, you won't do well in life. Because God himself, in his own being, has demonstrated this. The Trinity of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is a picture. When you gaze into the being of God, you see a picture of submission. The Father submitted to the will of the Father. I mean, the Son submitted to the will of the Father by coming to the world and giving his life so that others may be blessed. And the Spirit was sent by the Father and the Son to inhabit the people that the Lord reached by his ministry. Submission is not negative. It is a characteristic that is operative within the person of God himself. So when you and I learn this, we'll really start to see some great things happen, because this characteristic trait is something that's going to go into eternity. Because in the eternal kingdoms of glory, where we will go if God has called us and if we have responded to his love and his offer of forgiveness, there's going to be no one there, including, if you will, the Lord God himself, who will not have an attitude of humility, an attitude of submission, an attitude of wanting to see other people, others blessed instead of me. Wouldn't it be a cool thing if everybody behaved that way? I think it's called heaven. So if we learn how to implement this in our earthly existence, now, you won't be able to do it perfectly. I don't. I've been a Christian minister for some time. I've been a Christian since I was 19. I've been married for 32 years. I've struggled with the issue of being humble and being submissive in my life, because I'm human, and so are you. So it's not something that you just get and poof, I'm submissive. The moment you start thinking that, you've lost it. You've got to continually implement this and live this out, because the Bible says that we should submit to one another. Submission is a Christian characteristic. It is a Christian trait. It is, in my opinion, probably only capable of being done by Christians. I don't think that non-Christians can do this the way Christians could if Christians would surrender themselves to the leading of the Holy Spirit completely. Submission is a Christian characteristic, a trait of Christianity, that when the world looks at us, they actually don't see this as something that they would describe us as. And that's a bad thing. We need to actually work on this more. Submit to one another. Look how it says, what's the motivation? Reverence for Christ. Why is submission to somebody in, he's writing to a church here. Why is submission to somebody in a church important? Because it's out of reverence for Christ. When we live our lives out and live in a submissive way to somebody that may not even deserve submission. God notices this. It's because you're doing it for Christ. You're not doing it for humans. When I was in the U.S. Army, there was a sergeant that we had that was a real simple man from the South, and he actually, speaking of not being able to read, Angie, he did not know how to read. Well, one of the privates, he's a sergeant, and a private is three ranks under him. He found out that the guy couldn't read, and he started being really critical of him and putting him down and being kind of rebellious against him because of this guy's inability to read. And what happened was really interesting because the guy that was being critical of him had a college degree. Guess what happened? Take a guess. In the military, guess what happened? The guy with a college degree got booted out. The guy that couldn't learn how to read, they sent him to reading classes and they got him up to speed and they got him able to read. Because what they actually wanted to signal to everybody was, it doesn't matter if the guy in the stripes isn't worthy of your submission. Because he has stripes and because he represents the U.S. Army in that regard, you must submit to his authority. He may not have been worthy in the mind of the man that looked at him negatively, but because the Army noticed that this was a real dangerous thing, a precedent to set, we've got to deal with this, they kicked the one guy out that couldn't submit. Submission is important because it makes things work. Now, the U.S. Army said, well, we're not in the military. Obviously, we're not. We're not in the military. However, we are in relationships. We're in families. We're in employment situations. We're in schools. We're in friendships. The issue of submission is something that is a positive, not a negative teaching. When it is working, it makes things work really well, and everybody is a win-win situation. I'll show you. This particular teaching is maligned in many theological circles even today. And the reason it's maligned is because it seems, when you read it on its face, it seems to subjugate women. Not at all. It is actually not a subjugation of women. It is a liberation of not just women, but women and men and families and, if you will, society as a whole. When we play our roles right, when we play our roles, when somebody steps out of their role, there's a problem. We call it loose cannon on the deck. We call it somebody who's uncontrollable. You've got to play the role that you're in. It does not mean that you are inferior. Women are not inferior to men. The Bible teaches this quite clearly. There's neither male nor female, Greek nor Gentile, slave nor free before Christ. We are all valued by Christ in the same way. He gave his life for us. Women are just as much human, just as valuable as a man is. And they are not inferior mentally, spiritually, intellectually. In many cases, they can achieve and do achieve. One man was telling me that his wife does way better than him in finance. She does way better, makes way more money than him, and he's totally cool with it. There's nothing threatening about that. Now, the role of submission in marriage is a role that is. I'm trying to teach this for you. I'm not trying to backpedal at all, nor am I going to try to water this down. A wife plays a role of submission in a marriage. It's specific. If you're not married, or if you're single, or if you're widowed, or if you're divorced, you aren't in a role of marriage. You don't have to be submissive to a husband. However, that doesn't excuse us from what was already told us at the beginning of this, to submit to one another. No matter what role you're in or what situation you are in life, single, widowed, married, divorced, remarried, etc., submission is a godly teaching, okay? And I'm going to teach more about this as we get to it, because guys, you're going to have to learn something about this, because guys have misinterpreted this very badly. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, let me say, women, that I know this is a difficult proposition. Okay, I've been married for 32 years, and I can say in my own marriage that I think if I were my wife, knowing myself for 32 years, I'm like, I can't believe she's still with me. Because there's times when I've been very difficult to be with, but my wife's willingness to stay with me is an amazing thing to me and continues to motivate me to continue in the relationship, okay, because I see this. Now, to submit as unto the Lord, again, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. He may not ever act like Jesus. And Peter says, You can win over a man that doesn't even believe in God just by behaving in a way that wins him. Why is it that submissive behavior to a man wins him? Because men are used to being in a man's world where everything is a challenge. And when they're always challenged, they have to fight for themselves. They have to stand up for themselves. On the playground, the bully pushes the guy down. If he doesn't stand up for himself, he's toast, right? Guys, you know this? If you don't stand up for yourself in the playground when you're a little kid, you're toast. You got to stand up for yourself. And so when a woman is challenging and kind of in a guy's face in marriage, it makes him go back to the revert to this thing, I got to defend myself. Submission, however, disarms him. Disarms him. So I'm giving you guys a secret in marriage. If you're married, I'm giving you a little secret here. The scriptures are giving you a secret. I use this passage all the time when I do weddings. I've done maybe thousands of them now. I don't know. I've never counted. But I know this, that when you implement these characteristic traits into your life, your marriage can work. When you don't, you'll have trouble. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now, guys will read that and they'll say, I'm the boss. I'm the top. You're the bottom. In The Honeymooners, a real old black and white comedy before I Love Lucy, Jackie Gleason tells his wife, I'm the boss, you're nothing. I'm the boss, you're nothing. I'm the boss, you're nothing. And she goes, okay, you're the boss of nothing. But to be the head does not mean that you're some dictator. To be the head does not mean, in a Christian sense, in the teaching of the scriptures, it does not mean that you are top down. It means the opposite, actually, because he'll go into this in a minute. It means that you're going to lay down your life. It means that if you're wise and if you're a leader that is wise, you'll understand that your wife has certain capacities that are actually good for you. When Adam was given Eve in the book of Genesis, he says, he saw her and he goes, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. He realized that the missing part was now with him. The puzzle, it was there. And now that he was completed by the addition of the woman in his life, he now understood that she had certain characteristic traits that he did not have, both physically and in other ways. When a woman comes into a man's life or a man's into a woman's life, there's a whole complementary thing that goes on. Women are better networkers. Women are social creatures and are able to do things that men aren't able to do. I'm saying in a generalistic sense. I'm not saying in every situation. Sometimes women are better at managing money than men. And men, you need to give the checkbook over to her, because if you don't, you'll all be bankrupt and living out in the street pretty quick. I mean, sometimes it's the other way around. Women, you need to give the checkbook over to the guy because he's better at it. There's a mutual submission that goes on in marriage. It's not just one on the other. It's mutual. He says here, the church submits to Christ, so the wife should submit to the husband in everything. Okay, now, we should say ha-ha at that, because does the church submit to Christ? Many, many times God has had to intervene in the life of the church through church history to correct the church, to bring it back to where it's supposed to be. And many, many times we see that we have not fulfilled what the Bible says about us, that we are not submissive to God. We don't listen to God, what God says, and God has to send new preachers, new teachers, new evangelists, new movements into the body of Christ to bring them back to the Word, to bring them back to purity with the Lord. We need that. Now, a husband plays a role of submissive sacrifice in the marriage. So the role of the woman is to be submissive, okay? That's what the Bible is teaching in the marriage. We're talking about marriage here. Let me clarify one thing. Women, if you're not married, it's not saying all women be submissive to all men. That's not what it says. It says wives be submissive to your husbands, okay? So Casey's wife doesn't submit to me. She submits to her husband. You see, that's a big difference here. It's not a teaching like in Islam that all women submit to all men everywhere and any man has the right to beat you in public. That's what happens in Islam. I mean, read some of the things that are happening right now in today's world, in the Middle East, or in places where radical Islam has taken over. Women have no rights, no nothing. Why? Because in their teaching, men are the complete top and almost dictatorial heads, and women are more or less than property. That is not Christian teaching at all. Indeed, it is very specific here in the marriage, in a marriage, okay? Now, because, for example, in the sphere of marriage, yes, that's how things work better. But in the sphere of the outside world, let's say employment, you might have a woman boss and you're a guy. You have to submit to her authority as boss or employer. Why? Because that sphere is outside of marriage. That's why. It's not wrong for a woman to be in charge of a man in certain regards. Even in today's military, I had to salute a captain, a woman captain in basic training, because she was a captain. Okay? There's nothing wrong with that. A husband plays a role of submissive sacrifice in a marriage. The role of a man in a marriage is to die. Guys, I got bad news for you. When you got married, you signed up for something. You signed up to die on the cross. That's what you signed up for. Marriage is not, I'm the boss, you're not, I'm the boss, you're nothing, I'm on top, you're on bottom. That's not marriage. Christian marriage is, I am going to give my life for you. Watch, husbands, you must love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. How do men love? How are they supposed to love? They're supposed to love the way Christ loved. Why is he teaching us this way? Here's why. Back in Genesis, this is what happened. In Genesis, Eve acted unilaterally. Listened to the voice of a talking snake in the tree that they weren't supposed to eat from. She should have immediately gone back to Adam, who would have in turn hopefully gone back to God and said, hey, there's a snake talking in the tree, and he's asking us to eat that fruit. Nobody did that. Eve listened to the serpent, who happened to be Lucifer. She submitted to his words, and Adam submitted to the offer of Eve to eat the forbidden fruit. And by the way, the forbidden fruit was not sex. The forbidden fruit was the tree of the wisdom of good and evil. That's what the fruit was that they ate of. And because they did that, they put God out of their lives, and they aligned themselves under the words of Satan, the woman, and Adam. It's an unholy trinity. It's a reversal of order. So to get corrected, we have to go back to the right order, God, Adam, Eve. It doesn't mean that there's an inferiority. It just means that it functions right when we are in alignment with God. If Adam had actually gone back to God and said, God, Eve, the one you gave me, she ate the fruit. What do I do? Guess what God would have said? If you've been married by me here, I know a couple of couples in here have been, what have I told you? It means that Adam would have been told by God, someone of equal value needs to die for her. Adam didn't. Adam could have died for Eve. He did not. Jesus is called in the New Testament the second Adam. He actually did go to the cross. He did offer himself and did say, Father, forgive them. They know what they do, and he died for them. That's an amazing thing. Husbands, when you love your wife this way, guess what? When a man behaves in a sacrificial way towards his wife, it is an attractive love. But when a man behaves in a dictatorial way, it is repulsive. Women are not attracted to a man that behaves in a dictatorial fashion. No one is. How many of you are attracted to a dictator? Not me. I don't want a dictator in my life, do you? I am attracted to God, not because he is all-powerful, almighty God, and that he's a dictator. I am attracted to God because of his great love and sacrifice, as modeled to me by Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what drew me to God. Not his power, but his love and sacrifice. So this, when a man loves his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy and cleansed her by the washing with water through the word. Men, if you speak to your wife in a critical, cut-down fashion, you're actually putting her down. She's going to continue to diminish, and she's going to feel this way, shrunk down by you and your withering commentary. The Bible says, a word that is aptly spoken is like apples and settings of gold. When you learn how to speak in a way that is proper to your wife, good things happen. You get a payback. What's the payback? To present herself to him a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, holy and blameless. Why? Because he's not playing the Adam game. She did it. The woman you gave me, she did it. He blamed her. We got to get away back to where Christ says, I take the blame. Yeah, it's her fault, but I die for her. I'm the head, I die for her. It's interesting because in our culture today, do we not expect that the head of an organization, let's say, in the NFL, remember this man who just beat his wife, or I forget what the film of the guy that beat his wife? Guess who got in trouble? The commissioner of the NFL. Why? He is the lead of that organization. We expect that the heads of organizations are held responsible, even though they may not have been the ones that were at fault. If you're the head of your marriage, you are responsible for your marriage. Men, you have to. I ran into a case when I first got here to this church almost 20 years ago. A man told me, because there was a man, I was a young pastor, a younger pastor, younger, 20 years ago, I was 30. Anyway, I was in my 30s. This man had committed adultery in his marriage. He had not just had one affair, but multiple affairs, and his wife found out. And that's how I met this couple, this one couple. And this other man in the church told me, guess what? This happened in my marriage. But in this case, it was my wife, not me. And he goes, and the way I looked at it was this. This was a sin of the marriage. This was because of me. I was a workaholic. I never satisfied the needs of my wife. And because of this, she sought love and comfort elsewhere. And he looked at it as a sin of the marriage. Men, if you're the head of your marriage, then you are called upon by God to lay down your life for your wife. And she's not perfect. She's not, you know, everything that you think she ought to be. And if you keep on cutting her down to nothing, she'll be nothing. Right? You've got to be like Christ. Speak words of blessing. Speak words of forgiveness. Speak words of exaltation and build her up. That way he presents to himself. It's win-win. When you treat somebody, not just only in marriage, it's in every relationship. When we treat people properly, with blessing, with forgiveness, with long-suffering, with patience, with kindness, guess what you get in return? That's what you get in return. In the same way, in what way? The way that Christ loved, agape. Husbands, die for your wife. Lay down your wife and love her as your own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. When you treat somebody else properly, you get it back. Like they say about karma. It's funny that in some religions, some teachings, even if it's not Christian, it's true. The way you treat others is the way it'll come back to you. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. So you and I need to get this concept. Men, in your marriages, listen. Your wife is not your enemy. She is not against you. She married you, after all. What possessed her to walk down the altar with you? I don't know. But anyway, it's called love. Love. Love is blind, they say. Yes, it is. And then you start seeing all the warts, you know. When you go home, you start finding out all of the inconsistencies in the life of the other person. Don't forget, if you're having trouble in your relationship of marriage, what was it that brought you together in the first place? First love, stay there. Stay in first love. Stay in the thing that attracted you. Concerning the differences, the reason you're different is because two gears are different. They have to mesh. And when they mesh, they roll well. When they're not in mesh, have you ever done this in your car? What happens? Pretty soon you need a new clutch, right? Because you don't know how to drive. She's different. He's different because they need to be different. You're a spendthrift, she's a savior, or vice versa. See, she is social, you're not. So let her be the one that plans the stuff. Since you're, you know, the loner and like to go live on the top of a mountain. And I mean, you need to stake it. She's in your life for a reason. Now, a marriage is a model of love to the world. If we would model this better, the world might be more attracted to Christendom. But because Christianity is as replete or rampant with divorce and messed up. Now, that being said, I know that some of you are divorced and remarried. I'm not putting you down on that. Obviously, sometimes things don't work out with people. That's the way it is, even in Christian relationships. I understand that. I understand that, and so does God. Even God was divorced. Did you know that? Read the book of Jeremiah. He sent a certificate of divorce to Israel. He said, because she has gone after other gods, I'm leaving her. And he did. But it doesn't mean that he didn't continue to love her and to woo her and to ask her to be back in his life. God did that. Even though we may have had failure in our relationships and our marriages and our family lives, it doesn't mean that that should be the model for the rest of our life. Start where you're at. Are you on your second or third marriage? Start where you're at. Try to make this one be the one that does work. How? By implementing these things that I'm showing you in the scriptures. When you turn these secrets on, they work. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It's interesting that when Paul the Apostle wrote this, they did not yet know about DNA nor chromosomes, did they? Why do we not know about chromosomes? Those two sons of mine over there have exactly half of their mother's chromosomes and half of mine. Isn't that amazing? Sorry about my half. But yes, their hands. And that's me. That's that missing part of the other chromosome. This is a profound mystery. What's profound? That when a man and a woman come together, there's a picture. And what's the picture? It's a model, and it shows a model of love to the world. That when we show this model to people, it's like, wow, that's amazing. You know how many people have told me over the years? People that have been in this church have told me, I just want what you have. I go, what do you mean? I want a wife, and I want a family like you have. Isn't that amazing that that model is something that people look at, and they say, I wish I had that? Why is it? Because people yearn for family. People yearn for the normal leave it to beaver. Why? Why do they yearn for that? Is it idyllic? Is it just too black and white? Not at all. It's achievable. It is. You can have it. You can have a 32-year marriage if you strive for it. This is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Listen, a man leaves his father and mother, and if he doesn't, by the way, he's a mama's boy, and there's a problem. Okay? It really is. Listen, guys, you've got to make your wife priority relationship number one. She goes on the front burner, mama goes in the back. Okay? Why? Because that's how God starts new families. Yes, your family is important still, yes, but you have a new family. It's you and your wife, and it's something new, and God's doing something new with it, and you need to go forward with that. However, each of you should also love your wife as he does himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Christ left the Father and was joined to the church. Think about it. He left the Father. He didn't have to. He left the Father. Why? They wanted the blessing of life and eternal life given to others who did not have it. So he left the Father. He gave himself in sacrifice. He won the church to himself. That model is a model of love to the whole world, and we need to model it in our lives. Now, the model of marriage should extend to the family. We all know that the family's all broken down. We all know it. Some of you are sitting in here, and your wife, your mom and dad were divorced or multiple times, or maybe you're sitting here. You are the victim of a divorce. You may be the innocent party of one. You were abandoned. You were left. That does not mean that the ideal is wrong. The ideal is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is right to strive for the ideal. It is right to ask for that which we do not yet have, maybe. It is right to say we need to restore America back to where it was. It is right to say we need to go back to what made us what we are. Honor your father and your mother is the first commandment with a promise of the Ten Commandments given by God to Moses. The first commandment of the ten that has a promise attached, if you do this is this one. If you honor your father and your mother, then your life will go well, and you'll have a long life. Why is it saying it that way? Why does God give so much emphasis to this? Why? Because the first relationship that you come into in the world is a relationship between you and your parents. Say, but you don't know my parents. Maybe some of you have already told me, I don't even know my dad. I don't know who he was. That does not mean that we should say that the ideal is no good at all. It is right. When we do things right, right happens. When we do things wrong, wrong happens. I mean, come on. Real life teaches that all the time, right? Fathers, don't exasperate your children. What does it mean to exasperate? Fathers doesn't just mean dads, by the way. Fathers is the Greek word patros, which means mom and dad. Don't exasperate your children. That means teach them about the love of God by demonstrating the love of God in your relationship so that they can see a physical example of the way God's love works. Forgiveness, long-suffering, patience, you know, when somebody fails, it's okay, pick each other up. When they see that working, the kids see the love of God in their life in a real way. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Show them, model it to them. Now, employees are to display Christ-likeness in the workplace. I'm saying employees because when Paul the Apostle wrote, he writes slaves. Why? Because in the Roman Empire, remember I told you it was dark times, about 70% of the workforce was slavery. Did you know that? We think of American slavery when we read about slavery, but in the ancient pagan world, slavery was rampant. Slaves were all over in the Roman Empire, and Paul the Apostle won many, many slaves to Christ. And what he taught them wasn't rebellion. He wasn't Spartacus, let's get swords and kill all the Romans. He said, instead, let's do this. Obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Again, the impetus for this, the motivation for doing this is because it's for Christ, because Christ is everywhere. Christ sent his spirit into the world. He is omnipresent. Wherever you are, at work, at play, in your marriage, in your friendships, there Christ is. And he notices the way you behave everywhere, not just at church when you can put on your Christian mask. He notices the way you behave everywhere. There is no hypocrisy with God. You cannot put a mask on with him because he sees right through it. Obey them not with only to win their favor when their eye is on you. Meaning, why are you working? Why are you in an employment situation? Just to get noticed, to get kudos? Is that what you're living your life for? Jesus taught that if you are living your life to be noticed by men, then that's all the praise that you will get. But if you live your life for God, and he sees the way you're behaving, and he notices that you are the kind of person that is helpful and kind and generous and forgiving and long-suffering and a problem solver and a peacemaker and all of those things, then he'll notice it and he'll set you up. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, doing the will of God from your heart, because you know the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he or she does, whether he is slave or free. So you're to display Christ-likeness in the workplace, Christ-likeness in the marriage, Christ-likeness in the family, Christ-likeness in the church. You say, the church? Shouldn't that go without saying? I've been a minister for a long time now, and I can tell you that it has been my experience that in church, Christians behave worse than non-Christians sometimes. We've got to actually change that. We've got to start behaving Christ-like even in the church. I don't like so-and-so. I'm not going to sit by him. Go sit by him. Jesus called the tax collector, Jewish guy, and he called the Jewish zealot, and he put them in the discipleship group together. How do you like that? Why did he do that? He wanted us to learn how to get along with each other. Be nice. Employers, you should display Christ-like in the employment of others. If God blessed you with business and you have employees, or if you're a supervisor at work, or you're any manner of oversight in other people's lives, you should employ Christ-likeness in that. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. In what way? With love, with respect. Don't threaten them, since you know that he who is their master is yours. So you may be a superior in a work environment, but that doesn't mean that you're the ultimate superior, because the ultimate superior is God. Amen. And the way you behave towards those who are under your oversight is the way God will behave to you. The Bible says this. Jesus said it right after the Lord's Prayer. If you do not forgive men when they sin against you, then neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. So how do you want to be treated at work? Well, the way you want to be treated at work is the way you ought to act at work. How about that? The way you want to be in your marriage is the way you ought to act in your marriage. In your family, that's the way you ought to act. In your friendships, that's the way you ought to act and behave in your friendships and in your family. Now, this is a drawn-out, long teaching, I know, and I understand that it's one of those controversial teachings, because we're living in a culture now that thinks that this is old hat. I'm here to tell you that these characteristic traits, when you implement them in your life, they work. It's like a great investment strategy. It works. It gives you payback. Implement this in your life. Don't be afraid of it. Men, you're not dictators. Women, don't be afraid of submission to the man. The man, he's not going to always be like Christ. Many, many times he's going to be a total idiot. And I'm going to ask for them. Please forgive them. Okay. All right. Let's stand and read this together. Peter the Apostle writing that, we just read what Paul wrote, just to show you that this is not something that is unique to Paul alone. Many, many liberal theologians and hyper feminist theologians dismiss Paul. Well, Peter wrote about it too. Peter. Going to dismiss Peter too? Here's what he says. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors as to those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. As God's slaves, live as free people, but don't use your freedom as a way to conceal evil. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Isn't this amazing? Okay, Lord. These are difficult teachings because in our heart of hearts, we're rebels. We're all rebels, born to be wild, born to rebel against authority. We're even encouraged in our culture. We grew up with that we need to challenge the authority. We need to go against them. But we know that ultimately is satanic, because he's the one that went against you. And he even asked you to bow down before him and worship him. So help us to abandon satanic words and listen to the words of God. Submit ourselves, humble ourselves, lower ourselves so that you will exalt us in due time. Thank you that even in your own being, you have demonstrated us to us submission. The Son submitted to the Father, the Spirit sent by the Father and the Son, and because of that, the blessings and the eternal life of God are offered to us. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life in a submissive way to the Father's will so that we might be saved. Thank you that we can look to the model of your behavior as a model for our lives. Now help us to actually live this out, Lord, because we'll be challenged in it immediately. As soon as we walk out these doors, there's going to be an argument. There's going to be a fight. There's going to be a disagreement. Lord, may we just abandon all of that worldliness and surrender to the way you are. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. In Jesus' name, amen.